Today, our thought for today is simply this, a greater glory. It is the idea of something old that was great in its time, but it has been replaced with something that is even greater. If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me to our text. We are taking a journey through Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and we are in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, and today we want you to zoom your lenses in on verse number 5 and read down to verse number 11 as I read out loud, follow along, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by the reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. The Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for allowing us to come and spend time with Your Word and gather around the table. We pray, Father, that the meal that's been prepared will be one that strengthens and nourishes and blesses the hearers. But Father, may it not be just something that we hear, may it become part of our lives and something that we become doers. And Father, we realize that we've come together to fellowship and we've come together to worship You. But Father, the challenge is not what goes on in here, but once we enter and exit the doors, we go out to serve with the strength that You give us. So Father, we pray that every heart and every mind would be actively engaged, that lives would be touched, that lives would be blessed, that You would get the glory, and these Your people would be built up in Your most holy name and in the faith of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. A greater glory. The three things I want to share with you, three little facets from this text. Proper respect, a perfect reminder, and a promised reward. Proper respect, a perfect reminder, and a promised reward. A greater glory. Just for a weak illustration, I brought this to sort of illustrate what I'm trying to say. This is an old-fashioned telephone. It's a wall phone. It actually hangs on the wall, and it literally does work. I had one of these as a child growing up in the house where I grew up, and it is a rotary-style phone, and the nice thing about it is it has this nice cord, which does have its limitations, and the limitations are is that if it's mounted to the wall, you can walk around, you know, you weren't bound to be sitting down, but you can only walk away so far because the cord only stretches so far. So you might be able to have the wall on the phone and cook on the stove, you might have the wall on the phone, you might be able to do dishes. You know, if you can cradle it in your neck and your shoulder and, you know, do what you're going to do. You can take care of the baby or swat the kids or, you know, point at somebody. You can do all kinds of things, but the whole idea is it's attached to the wall, and in order to dial it, you simply rotate the dial, which is why it's called a rotary phone. And when you get done, you just hang it up. It's a pretty nice invention, very functional for its time. But there's a greater phone than that. You see, because someone got the brighter idea that, hey, why don't we come up with a cordless phone? And they came up with a cordless phone, which was okay, but it still had to have a base attached to it, and you still were limited. I mean, you know, you could only go so many feet away, and then you would lose your reception because of the antenna and base, and people would have a whole lot of static, and, you know, finally they would drop off. Something greater has come along. It's called cell phone. these little puppies are really nifty because they're very transportable. You can put them in your pocket. Well, I got a hole in that pocket. You can put them in your pocket, or you can put them in your purse, or you can have a little holster and clip them to your belt, or you can just carry them in your hand. And they're amazing because they all work off of these things called cell phone towers. And you can go just about anywhere, and as long as you can get a cell phone tower, you can talk on this little phone. And it's got little buttons that you can push, and you know, you don't rotary dial, you push. And you can get email on these, and you can text people on these, and some of them are so fancy, they also function as two-way radios. So, you know, it's really a much greater phone, and have you even got cameras where you can video people and take pictures of people, and it's all stored on the phone, and you can download it to your computer, and it's really nice. I remember when phones first came out, and they went from the bag phones to the first handheld models, and all the young people, like they always do, who are given everything by their parents that are in that crowd, they all had their phones, and they used to say to me in the late 80s and early 90s, "Well, don't you have a phone?" I said, "Yes, it's at home." And they said, "You don't have a cell phone?" I said, "No, don't have a cell phone." I said, "I'm kind of low high tech on some things." And they go, "Well, what do you do if you need to use the phone?" And I said, "Oh my, what did I do before they came up with cell phones? I think I went to the gas station, I went home, I went to my neighbor's house, and I said, can I use your phone?" They said, "Well, what if you're out on the highway and things happen?" I said, "Oh my, what did people do before they had cell phones? How did they survive? You see all those empty cars that had dead skeletons in there, people who broke out on the highway, and no one stopped to help them because they didn't have a cell phone for anybody to come and help them. You've seen that, haven't you, young people? You've seen those, haven't you, Jacob? You go, oh, he didn't have a phone." This is considered a greater invention than this. Now, this is all based on the principles on which this phone works, which means there is a earpiece and there's a mouthpiece, and you listen on this end and you talk on this end. And this is a flip phone because you listen up here and you talk down here, but the whole idea is the same. But the whole idea is this is a much greater phone than this. Today we want to share with you, from God's Word, what God has to say about the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the first thing he reminds us of is the fact that proper respect must be given to that which was before. He says in verse number 5 of chapter 3, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Now there's a word that's mentioned three times and used three different ways in that verse. It is the word sufficient, sufficiency, and in verse number 6, it also means who has made us able. It's also the word in Greek, sufficient. And when you think about the word sufficient, you have to ask yourself, what's he talking about? Proper respect must be given to whom proper respect is due. And when you think about the word sufficient, it has to do with ability. It has to do with being competent. It has to do with being rendered fit. It needs to do with equipping somebody to do something. And the whole idea he's saying is, he says, not that we have the ability in ourselves, not that we are equipped in ourselves, not that we have the power in ourselves, not that we are competent within ourselves, but you know what? We realize that the only reason why we can do what we do is that the ability to do what we do, the sufficiency, the capability, the empowerment to do what we do is from God. And we talked about his ministry. He said, what I do, I don't do on my own. I don't say my own words. I don't do it on my own power. I don't do it my own strength. And the same thing can be said for us in our Christian lives. We don't get up and say, today, I'm going to live the Christian life. Well, we can get up and say it, but we're going to fall flat on our faces because the power to do it comes from within. And that is the Holy Spirit, which is given to us in our hearts when we say yes to Christ and accept Him as Savior and Lord. That's to do with the source of our strength, the source of our ability. A weak example is everybody's got a car sitting out there in the driveway. If somebody came along and siphoned all the gas out, you could go out and turn the starter all you wanted to, and you could try to get the electronic ignition to pump everything into the injectors all you wanted to, but if there's no fuel in the tank, we're not sufficient to drive away, because the sufficiency comes from the fuel. So the sufficiency to live the Christian life comes from God. The sufficiency to do ministry, which is what Paul is talking about here, comes from God. And how does that mean I look at myself?
Well, aren't I somebody? I stand in front and all eyes are on me, and they listen to every word I say, and they do everything I tell them to do. When I say jump, they jump. And when I say jump, they say, how high?
Oh yeah, that's the way it works. Now, he says the sufficiency is of God. The only way I can do what I do is because of God. He said it another way in the letter to the Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who, what? Strengthens me, who enables me, who makes me sufficient. Proper respect means we always look to the one that makes us who we are. We always look to the one who has brought us from where we were to where we are. We always look to the one who gives us gifts, who empowers us. We always look to the one who leads and guides us into all truth. We get proper respect because if we forget from where we came, we've got a problem. We've been deceived. We can get off the track. We can be led astray. So the sufficiency or the ability is not in ourselves. It comes from God. Because he says he has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Synonyms, types, analogies. They're all referenced here when he's talking about able ministers of the New Testament. Talks about the letter. Talks about the Spirit. Then he says the difference between the letter and the Spirit is this. The letter is referring to the Old Testament Mosaic teachings of Moses. It's talking about all of the law that was given to the nation of Israel to live their lives in a way that pleased God. He's talking about not the 10 suggestions that we have examples of on the wall, but actually the 10 commandments that were given by God. That's what he's referring to when he says that he has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the Old. He says, but of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, because here's the problem with the Old Testament. There's a contrast. If you and I live our lives according to the Old Testament and try to keep all the law, you and I have a problem. Because guess what's going to happen? We are going to fail. There is no way you and I are going to be able to keep all of those laws. And actually, to break one of them is to break all of them. Because the first 4 deal with man, the first 4 deal with God, the second 6 deal with man, and if we break them on either side, it's an offense to the other. If I disrespect somebody by lying or stealing or committing adultery, if I disrespect my parents by not honoring them, it says that we are created in the image of God, and if we disrespect that which represents God, we're disrespecting God. So in our homes as young people, if we choose to take an attitude and be rebellious because we don't want to listen or do what our parents have told us because we have friends who have got our ear and our heart and are pulling us further and further away from what our parents tell us, and all of a sudden, things that we were never told to do, say, or be, we find ourselves doing and becoming, and our parents are looking at us and saying, have you lost your mind? Not that I know anything, not that anything's going on. It's just that you're young and I picked on you because you're in the 4th row. If we do that, the Bible says we're disrespecting God because the authority in our lives as children growing up in a household is our parents. Whoever it is raising us, it's our aunts, our uncles, our grandparents, whoever it is, the authority figure in our lives is our parents. They represent God in our lives. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It has to do with our relationship to God. And we disrespect Him when we don't show proper reverence for who He is. I'm really surprised. When I talk to a lot of people, especially young people, well, I guess I'm not surprised, who will tell you? I know what the Bible says. I know right, and I know wrong. But you know what? There are things that I want to do. And you go, but that's against what the Bible teaches.
All I know is against what the Bible teaches. Okay? And your justification is?
Are you going to sit there and say, like Paul said in the Romans, you know, I know that God's going to forgive me for my sins. So I can just go out and sin all I want to because I know that all I've got to do is come back and ask God to forgive me and He will forgive me. He said, may it never be. For you to know to do the right thing and choose to do the wrong thing, you're out of your mind. How do you think that God is going to bless that and say it's okay for you to know right and still do wrong anyway? And I know people will tell me, you know, I know it's wrong, but I want to do it, so I'm going to do it anyhow. And I sit there and I listen and I go, could you repeat that to me one more time? I know it's wrong, but I want to do it. I can't help myself. Therefore, I'm going to do it anyway. And I say, wrong, 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 and wrong. You can help yourself. God has given you wisdom. Why would you put yourself in a situation where you're going to fail, where you're going to sin, just because you enjoy it and you like it? There are some things that it is not wrong to do, but there are times when it is wrong to do them. So if you want to put the cart before the horse, then take everything that goes with it. And you wonder why your life's all messed up and you're not happy. You wonder why you're miserable and why you get no enjoyment out of life. Well, if you spend all your time running around being wrong, why would you expect to be happy? Proper respect. Do people even have a fear of God? Do people even think that there is a God who sits high and looks low and is able to touch lives and change them just like that? There's a girl I went to Cedarville with, and she's handicapped. She can't walk without the aid of crutches or braces. And I asked her story about what happened to her, and she said one day she was fine. She went to bed. She got up the next day, and she couldn't walk. She doesn't know why. The doctor's never been able to explain it to her. But in a whole night, her whole life has changed. Some of you young people own a driver's license. Some of you even know how to drive. But if you will think about this last year, some of your classmates that you started the year out with aren't here. And the reason why they're not here is because, in a moment, just like that, an accident happens and they're gone. My point is, you know, we should never be so bold as to say that, oh, I'm immune to what God can do to me. He's not going to worry about me. He's got bigger fish to fry. No, the Bible says that God knows even the number of hairs on our head, and He's got us in His sights. Don't ever think that He doesn't have His eye on us, especially if we call ourselves one of His children. And that goes for us adults as well. Because more is caught than is taught. My grandmother used to say, when you look at the parents, the children don't have a chance. But my point is, proper respect, a fear of God, a reverence of God, of remembering that God is able. He's the one that spoke, and it was. He's the one that gives. He's the one that takes. Remember and read the book of Job, where Job got up and it was a great day, and by the end of the day, it was the most horrible day in his life. He lost his family, he lost his fortune, he lost his finance, he lost his food, he lost everything. But he said this because he understood and had a fear and a proper respect for God. The Lord giveth. And the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I told somebody just the other day, you know, we're talking about maybe we're going to be going into a recession. And I said, I don't know if a recession is such a bad thing in this country for this reason. In this country, we have had so much for so long, for so many blessings, that our young people have no idea. What do you mean put another knot in your belt? What do you mean we're having that two nights in a row? What do you mean I can't? What do you mean, no? No? What does no mean? You ever heard no? Well, I guess it's something you're not allowed to do, but I've never heard that word in my house because it's always been yes, 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 yes. I've got aunts and uncles. It's yes, 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 yes. I've got grandparents. It's always yes, 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 yes. No one tells me no. That's the way life is. I think it's supposed to be that way. Recession? I can't even spell recession. How many E's are in recession? And I said, I'm not saying a recession is a good thing because of the hardship, but I said, if it makes people stop and think, you know, I've got $2, maybe I shouldn't spend both of them today. You know, I could probably walk across the street, I don't have to drive my car. You know, I should conserve a little bit, maybe not leave a light on all night, or leave the TV on, or leave the stereo playing when I leave the room, because it does make the little electric meter go faster, and rates aren't getting any cheaper. I guess I could put a sweater on,
Maybe it doesn't have to be 80 in here. Maybe 79 would be okay to get by on.
So if it makes us stop and think that there is a God who sits high and looks low and controls everything in our lives, I don't think a recession is such a bad thing to remind us to show proper respect. We shouldn't take life for granted because it was never given to be taken that way. There's another word that's mentioned here. It's the word glorious. But Paul's point is, between the Old and the New, the Old Testament did nothing but tell you it's a command. It's a law. Do you know why we have commands and laws? We have commands and laws because it's to guide us and instruct us and remind us that there's a penalty if we don't obey the commands and the laws. So the Old Testament commands told us what to do, but it also said there's a penalty involved if you don't do what you're supposed to do. And people make mistakes all the time, and they said it's time to pay the penalty. Or as the old folks used to say, the piper must be paid. So you've got a penalty to be paid. And he says the penalty is death. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin is a transgression or breaking of God's law. If we break those laws and all the ones that came out of them, the Bible says the penalty is death. So if we're thinking that being under the Old Testament is a great thing, it's not a great thing in the sense that it's going to kill us. But he says there's something greater than the Old Testament. You know, the thing about living for God, the psalmist said several things about the Word. It says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Because God gave us the law, we know what He does not want us to do. But He doesn't give us the power to do it. We just know what he's expecting, and he says, okay, you're on your own. Now the thing about the law is it's all based on external obedience. Sit up, Jacob. He sits up. Chris, would you please stand up? She stands up. Now he's only doing what they were told because they were told. Now does that mean if given his choice, he would be sitting up? No, because if he wasn't sitting up, I wouldn't have told him to sit up because he's slouching. If I had told Chris to stand up because she's sitting down, I wanted her to stand up. Well, she wanted to sit down. Everybody else is standing up. So I told her to stand up because I wanted her to be in compliance. So on the outside, it looks like they're doing what they're told. So we're all lockstep, looking like we're all saying and doing the right thing. Sit, stand, sing, come, go. We all look like we're obedient as long as someone's watching us, as long as telling us what to do. But if we are left to our own devices, slouching and sitting instead of sitting up and standing, because we know what the law expects. And when somebody's watching us, we do what we're supposed to do. And that's the way the Old Testament functioned. You could show up and do all the things that you were supposed to do, and it looked like from the outside, you were okay. But it's like the little boy who was disciplined by his mother. And she told him to go sit in the corner and think about what he had done. And he went over and he sat down, and here's what he said. I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's rebellion. And a lot of us are like that with God. Okay, I can do the external. Sit! Stand! Sing! Oh, I don't want to sing. I don't want to sit. I don't want to stand. Well, I don't want to stand out either. So when they're singing, I shouldn't be snoring. When they're sitting, I shouldn't be standing. And when they're standing, I shouldn't be sitting. But left, I'm on my left, 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 I'm in step. But God is not fooled, because you see, God looks on the inside, and that's where the Spirit comes in, where the new ministry. The law says, but the Spirit says, one is based on performance, and the other is based on grace. Perfect reminder, the purpose of the law. Something better. Something better. We don't have these in our cars because it wouldn't work. Something greater has come along. The law, its purpose was to tell us something better is coming along. And that something better was a person, and his name was Jesus Christ. He says this, if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, and for the world at that time, for the Israelites to be a nation to show the world how to find God. The whole system that God set up was so much better than any other system of false worship or false religion that was around, because they served, who did they call him? The true and the living God. And God said, I have picked you all to be a light to the Gentiles. You guys are supposed to show everybody else how it's supposed to be done. And in the day and time in which that nation existed, they were to be a light to the nations. A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. People who are in the dark, people who are lost, people who don't know where they're going, need a light. And the nation of Israel was to say, here's the light, and it points to our God. And here's the way we worship Him, and here's the way we honor Him, and here's the way we serve Him. And for everybody else that watched, it was an amazing thing to see. Let's talk about glory in the old versus glory in the new. It was a perfect reminder because it says, you know what?
If you and I spend time with God, it's going to show up in our lives.
One of the things they said about the disciples is they could tell they had been with Jesus. Just being with Him, just listening to what He had to say, just watching what He did, just walking where He walked and seeing what He saw and seeing how He did what He did, the miracles that He performed, it changed and transformed their lives. Moses, when he went up onto the mountain, God said, bring some tablets because I'm going to write with my finger in the stone. And at that time, it was a great way of showing the glory of God because God wrote with His finger in the stones. And you find out that because Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days, there's a thing about God called the Shekinah glory. And it was kind of like he spent so much time with God, his face started to reflect God, in fact, that it glowed. And when he came down off the mountain, people said, they were afraid because his face was glowing. I'm not talking about you're beaming because you're happy. I'm talking about his face literally was glowing. So what he did was he put a veil over his face for two reasons. A preacher went to visit a man that had not been to church in a while. And this was back in the days when you used a fire to keep the house warm. The preacher came in. The guy welcomed him. They went and sat by the fire. The preacher sat down. The homeowner sat down. The preacher didn't say a word. Sat there and just looked at each other and sat by the fire. And the preacher took the tongs and he reached over and he grabbed an ember from the fire and set it over by itself. And he sat back, didn't say anything, just enjoyed the fire, and pretty soon the embers started to sparkle a little bit, and then it started to die down, and finally it went out. The preacher gets up, he takes the tong, he takes the ember, he puts it back in the fire, goes to the guy, he says, it's been real good visiting with you, see you later. And the homeowner said, I get the point. When I separate myself from the fire, my fire goes out. You'll see me back in church next Sunday. In the same way that the ember started to die and fade away, the glow that Moses had when he was out of the presence of God started to fade away. Now, if I came down from the mountain looking pretty impressive with the big glow thing going on, you guys, you need to listen to him. Because he wasn't glowing before he went up there. He sure is glowing now. Whatever he says, God says, we should do! Moses knew that it was going to fade, so he put a veil over his face so people couldn't see that it was fading. So they say, when he spoke, he said, that's the guy with the glow! Because when they say, well, he's not glowing anymore. He's just like us. We don't have to pay attention to anything he says. But he knew that was going to happen. It's the same way that the old law, the Old Testament, faded away and was replaced with something new. The same way that Moses knew that the glow that came from being with God was going to fade away. It was a perfect reminder. But we have something better than the glow. We have the Spirit within. Out with the old, in with the new. How many of you ever stay up at night because you're young or can't sleep or whatever reason? You want to watch TV, your movie's on, your show's on, you taped it, and now you got time because you have time because you're working. But you stay up, and maybe it's the middle of the month, and you go outside, and the moon is full. And you go outside, and you go, wow, that is a full moon. And there are no clouds in the skies, and you're going, you know, it's almost as bright as day out here. I can see.
I can see over at my neighbor's house. I can see across the field. I can see down the road. There's no light pollution. It's just that big moon out there shining. And you're going, wow, that moon is really something. And you say, I'm just going to stay up all night and watch the moon set. And you stay up all night and you watch the moon set, and a strange thing happens. All of a sudden, there's a glow over in the eastern sky. Just a hint. But if you stay there and watch it, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And pretty soon, it's a blue sky, and it's 12 o'clock noon, and the sun is at its full strength. We have another sun that has risen and arise, which is greater than the Old Testament, and that is Jesus Christ himself. He is the Son of Righteousness. And what he has given us is much greater, much better than keeping the Old Testament law. Because he has given us freedom from sin, power within, and a new life and a hope in Christ and God. When the sun comes up and you think about the moon, if you thought you could see because the moon was great, stand outside at noonday and go, wow! If I thought the moonlight was great, this is blowing me away! And that's what Paul is trying to say. When you compare the Old Testament with the New, when you compare the law with grace, it is like moonlight to sunlight, a greater gift has been given. And it gives, I told you, three things. Proper respect, perfect reminder, a promised reward. When we turn our lives over to God and submit to His will and His way and say yes to Him as Son, we now have a new way of living and looking at life. I say this in closing. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A greater grace the gospel brings. It bids me fly. It gives me wings. The law said, do it. You have no way to accomplish it. The gospel of grace says, I'll give you my spirit on the inside to help you live the Christian life. And he says, just as the Old Testament faded away, the Old Testament, the glory of God was shown a lot of ways. It was shown the Shekinah glory was in the temple. The children of Israel saw the glory of God and the fact that as they were out in the wilderness for 40 years, the glory of God was manifested every day because it was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You knew God was there. But in the New Testament, we've got God in our hearts by His Spirit. And it's a greater grace than we could ever have living under the old law. And as great as the old law was, it lacks glory in this respect. The coming of Christ into our lives will always be a much greater thing than the old law could have ever been. Because Jesus is the complete fulfillment of that which was promised and told in the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus is the keeping of the law. Jesus is the law. And when we have Him, we have it all. Without Him, we don't have anything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for reminding us of the fact, not always easy to understand, but keeping laws and keeping rules under the Old Testament did nothing but bring us to the point that we were going to die because it reminded us that we were sinners. The penalty of sin is death. We're thankful, Father, for the grace of the New Testament and the Holy Spirit who indwells us and reminds us of the Son of Righteousness, which is greater than anything we could have in our old life. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.